Father, thank you for the Sabbath, and thank you for bringing us here today safe and sound, and I pray that all of our burdens, all of our cares, we can lay them down this morning and just relax and enjoy the spirit and the moment that we're in your sanctuary, where the angels are here, and they are eager to look into the things that we're going to look into today, and they are worshiping behind the scenes, and I pray that you'll give us that same spirit as we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Sabbath. What more can be said about it? If I preach a straight Seventh-day Adventist sermon about the Sabbath, it'll be preaching to the choir almost. Most of you have heard it. Some of you haven't, it would be good enough. I'm going to go briefly through that typical Seventh-day Adventist sermon on Sabbath, but we're going to reach beyond that. Got to give some more meaning to it. I love the bones, but I love the flesh too, you know, of something. The bones is that the Sabbath is the seventh day. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It was etched in stone. Help us to remember the perpetuity of it, meaning that it's forever and ever and ever. It somehow seemed to get lost shortly after the apostles died. And today, the majority of the world who are Christians keep Sunday. And when I was in the Navy back in 84, I was a person looking into these things at the age of 23, not knowing where it was actually going to go. When I first learned about the things in the Bible, I didn't immediately say, oh, I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't even know what one was. I'd never even heard of one before. And I wasn't even sure if I really wanted to even be a Christian, but I did know that the direction, the trajectory was sending me in that direction, and integrity demanded that I explore it once that door opened up. And when I was confronted with this idea of Sunday or Saturday, I was very objective about it because I was a Catholic, former Catholic, that left the church at 17. I was 23 years old. I had no interest in any of this. And I had no axe to grind. I didn't have anybody to impress. I didn't have any influences. I was a sovereign, basically, on that ship. There was no family around, no friends, no nobody to try to steer me one way or the other. There was no clergy. There was no threats. There was nothing. So I was in a mindset where I could just free flow. I can just go ahead and explore the things and see where it took me. Not that that was all going through my head at the time, but that's really basically what was happening. And so when I got to this Sabbath Sunday issue, I did get a pamphlet from the Seventh-day Adventist, and I read it. And then I started thinking, this is curious. And I remember sitting there in the shop that I worked on board ship, and I looked up at that calendar that was on the wall, and something completely shocked me that I didn't think looking at a calendar had the potential of shocking anybody. No, it wasn't my birthday. I didn't miss an anniversary or anything like that. I looked at the calendar and I realized for the first time in my life that Saturday was the seventh day of the week and not Sunday. You see, you got to understand that the mindset of most people, even though the kids here say, you know, what's the first day of the week? They say Sunday. The majority of the people out there, I don't know what kind of percentage you would get that would say Monday is the first day of the week, but I would imagine that there's a percentage out there. It might be even higher than we think. If you would have asked me in the Navy before I looked up at that calendar, and asked me that question just kind of flat out, I would have said that the first day of the week is Monday. Sunday's the last day of the week. You get the Sunday paper, you go to church, and then you start all over again on Monday by going to work. The whole mechanism is revolving around Monday being the first day of the week and Sunday being the last day of the week. So that when I looked up at that calendar and I saw Saturday as the last day of the week and Sunday is the first day of the week, I kind of went, what? That we take for granted, I went through a paradigm shift immediately and just, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. So I said, well, this is going to demand further investigation. So I got some more pamphlets. I went to an ABC, an Adventist Book Center, got some things to see what more they had to say. And then I decided to call a priest. I think it was a Mormon clergy, I'm not sure, I can't remember, and one other. And I asked them all, what is this thing about the Sabbath Sunday? Excuse me. And they all gave me their 2 cents on it, and it sounded like a bunch of gobbledygook. I don't really remember them saying anything of of tremendous import that really impressed me, you know. Not that I was fighting against them, but I'm just saying I wanted to hear what other people had to say about it at that point. And then I realized more and more that there's something here. And then I decided to keep it at some point. And I said, okay, how am I going to do that while I'm in the Navy? When you're in the military, you're basically owned 24/7. 24/7, they own you. Is that right, Martel? They own you 24/7? Do they owe you 24? Yeah, they owe me 24/7. But now they're going to own me 24/6. Ooh, that doesn't work very well. Doesn't say in the contract, I'm sorry, you can go ahead and keep your Sabbath, you know, when you sign that 4 years in the beginning of your tour. But I was about to make a stand. Now, what do I do? How do I do this? There's nobody here to guide me. How many have heard of this book called Sabbath at Sea? Nobody. Interesting. You have, Karen? It came out, I think, in the 80s, and it was at the ABC, and I thought, and it was about a guy who went through this transition as I did in the Navy, who was on a submarine. And he started keeping the Sabbath, and I thought, this is the perfect guidebook for me to make this transition. I read the book, I went and spoke to the chaplain on base, and I said, I'm thinking about keeping the Sabbath. What do you think about that? And we had a nice long chat about it. And then when I was ready, and I said, what should I do in the process of doing this? And he gave me some thoughts and points. And then I went to another chaplain several weeks later, and he basically said, look, go to church when you can, you know, when the duty doesn't get in the way, and that's how you keep the Sabbath. Well, that's how you keep Sunday, okay? But that's not how you keep Sabbath. And I knew it. And I felt a little bit smug inside. I will tell you that, because I already made up my mind how I was going to do it and what I was going to do. But I just thought one last discussion with a chaplain would be appropriate. I went back to my ship. I sat down with the guys in my area that I worked. There was only about a half a dozen or so, six or eight. And I said, guys, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, which means that I won't be working from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. But I'll do what I can on Sunday in case you guys need any help or if you, you know, whatever. But I'll be available Sunday, even though that wasn't necessarily a day that we would work. And I'll never forget the one young man says to me, this is funny, this is how what happens when the world meets Christianity. There's a disconnect there. God bless him. At the time, it kind of irritated when he said this to me, but I know now well enough why he said this. This is what translated, I'm going to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. How does that translate to somebody who's seen me the way I've acted and the way I am all these years, or the couple of years that he's known me, and he knows what the Navy's about, and he knows how he behaves? He translated it to this question. So does that mean you're going to stop swearing? I'm like going, what is wrong with this guy, I'm thinking, you know? But isn't that interesting, though? That I find that more endearing and more truthful and an interesting, I don't know, expose on how we think and how things are passed along to each other and how we react to it. His thought was, since I'm going to make this step, that I'm going to stop swearing. And I did. And a lot of us did when we were in the Navy. We did. It was inbred in us and in boot camp right from the very beginning. This was a good cultural thing. This is something that you do. So I started keeping the Sabbath, and they were going to kick me out of the Navy. And they realized I only had 7 months left, so they left me alone. But before that took place, or shortly after I kept the Sabbath, the officer, the junior officer, came to me and said, are you doing this because you have to or because you want to? It was a trick question, but I didn't get where he was. I wasn't smart enough or clever enough to know what he was trying to ask. And I said, it's something that I have to do. And what I was basically saying is that I'm compelled by conscience to do this. This is not something that I want to do. Nah, 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 boo-boo, you know, that type of thing, you know? So I kept the Sabbath. What did that mean? It was weird. It was weird, and it was very, very lonely. I would walk the ship. First, I would hang out in my work area because there was nobody else around to talk to, so I wanted to talk to somebody. I couldn't worship anywhere. But then they said, John, if you're not going to work, you really shouldn't be in here. So then I would just walk the ship and I would go into a compartment, I'd close a door, I'd pray, I'd read the Bible, I'd fall asleep, I'd get up, and then I would just, you know, that's, and it was not fun. Quite honestly, it was kind of boring, kind of lonely. But I was keeping the Sabbath nevertheless. This is what I chose to do. I wanted to do this. And I wasn't even a Seventh-day Adventist at the time. I just knew that the seventh day was the Sabbath and it needed to be kept. It was one of the Ten Commandments. So an officer came aboard our ship. He was a chaplain. And I heard he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I felt kind of like awkward still because I was kind of new at all this. And I went up to him and I said, excuse me, I said, I understand you're like a member of one of those funny religions. And he says, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, that's great. And he preached on, I think on Sunday, okay? Because, you know, he preached on Sunday for the crew, and there were several of us there, and he preached a really wonderful sermon, and he was a really, he was a very inspirational, and I really, really appreciated that. Moving on, what's that? Did you say something? Oh, I thought. Moving on from the Navy, and I then interface into the culture here, Syracuse, and then in 88, I came here to Dexterville and now Fulton. You know, you guys are my culture. You guys are the ones that I'm looking to, and you're looking to me, and we're kind of trying to figure things out, okay? And I've been to other churches, 20-some-odd churches preaching throughout the conference, and I talk, and I hear, and I read things, and, you know, and you get a flavor for it, and it just seems like the Sabbath is this for most people. And then those who criticize the Sabbath, say they're Adventists who are just not into Adventism, you know, you'll hear the criticisms that, you know, it's legalism. You're not supposed to swim on the Sabbath. You know, there's always these, when it comes to the discussion of the Sabbath, it's typically on the do's and the don'ts of Sabbath keeping. And what I want to take is just for a few minutes here is to go beyond that and try to find some meaning and purpose to the seventh-day Sabbath. The questions I have, because I love to ask questions, is what is it? How do we keep it? Why do we keep it? Is there anything that's missing? Anything? Well, we just read from the scriptures, or if we haven't, let's look at Exodus 20, verse 8. And I'll just read this to you if you don't have your electronic tablets or your Bible. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And I'll read the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And this is the reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Okay, so again, this is not news to most people, but when did the Sabbath come into existence? At creation. Was there a devil somewhere in the universe at that point? Yeah, there was. But was there sin on earth? No. Marriage and Sabbath were created before sin entered into existence. That's really a very remarkable thing as you're kind of piecing this whole thing together. Why is it? Because of the criticisms today and the reasonings that are being utilized in the Protestant churches on why not to keep the Sabbath. Their arguments sound very, very valid. Their scriptures, well, they do a good job, I must admit. Obviously, if they didn't, nobody would be convinced. But I'll tell you, you don't hear about, when discussing the Sabbath, that it was before sin and it was part of creation. You know what's really ironic? I have been following creationism and studying it and interfacing with other creationists in our denomination and outside our denomination. And what's interesting is that all the Protestant creationists who are non-Adventists, they stop at day number 6. They do not discuss day 7 in the creation model of creation science. Hardly ever. Very interesting. And yes, they do believe that one day equals one day in the creation model, that those 7 days were individual days. They all believe it. Not all of them, but I'm just saying the majority of them do. And they do not tackle the Sabbath. It's just very, it's very interesting to see that. There's an absence. There's not even a discussion about it. Because what are they going to discuss? So what happened after God got done speaking everything into existence and forming man out of the dust of the ground with his hands and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, after he got done with that whole thing, God and man rested physically. Hold that thought. I'm just gonna add to it why we keep it, then I want to come back to this idea of God and man resting physically. Why do we keep the Sabbath? In Exodus 31:13, it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies." A couple of things there. Number one, the Sabbath is an outward sign, just like the blood on the doorposts was an outward sign that there's a connection between us and God. So when we come here versus farming and real estate, we are expressing that connection between us and God. But it goes beyond just mere profession of God, because the Sabbath with a mere profession of God or mere profession of membership into the Seventh-day Adventist Church or Seventh-day Baptist or World Church of God Seventh-day or whatever persuasion of belief system that connects the Sabbath to us and God, if it goes nowhere, no further beyond that, then we are in trouble. And here's the reason why. If you read the latter part of that verse, it says, that they may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What does sanctifying an individual entail? It makes somebody who is not holy in character holy in character. The Sabbath is a sign of those who are going through a character transformation of unholy to holy. The Pharisees were Sabbath keepers, and they were Sabbath keepers. They were professional Sabbath keepers. Let's quickly kill Jesus so we can keep the Sabbath. We can't go in and ask for his body. We got to send somebody else in. We can't tarnish ourselves with these Gentiles. It's the holy time, and it's a special holy time. That one Sabbath actually was a special Sabbath. They were not being sanctified. Were they Sabbath keepers on the outside? Yes, they were. And were they highly respected and regarded as Sabbath keepers to perfection? Yes, they were. What were they missing? They were missing the sanctification process that the Sabbath not only conjoins itself with, okay, but, and in just a second, we're going to talk about what the Sabbath can do during that 24-hour period to encourage that sanctification process. And I'll get to that in just a second. So let's go back to man and God resting on that first seventh day. Was man tired? Did he work the whole week? He didn't. He wasn't tired, but he rested. His first act of consciousness the following day was to begin the rest period. There's significance to that. Was God tired? But he physically rested. Is that all there is? Are we nothing more than physical beings? Are we also mental, emotional, and what else are we? Oh, when we rest on the Sabbath, is it possible that we're resting emotionally and mentally? Is it possible to do that? You know, Will and I were having a discussion over here. We were talking about something personal, and Will says, it's great to know that I can just put that aside. It's not a physical thing. It was an emotional, mental thing. I can put that aside on the Sabbath. So yes, you can rest emotionally and mentally. But how do you rest spiritually? What are some answers that you could give?
What's that?
Known confidence. Recognized confidence.
Recognized confidence.
In God. So you rest spiritually.
Recognizing confidence in God. Would you like to do the rest of the sermon? Because you just blew it here for me. No, you're awesome, really. Recognizing confidence in Him, and we're going to get to that in just a second. There is a spiritual rest that it seems that we don't have a lot of discussion, because I don't believe that element has entered enough into the petri dish of our discussions about the Sabbath. A spiritual rest, and I got this idea from Jones and Wagner, I got to say. I'm not making any of this stuff up. I got it from them. I believe that the Bible says it. So here it is. God asks us to rest from what? Our physical works, yes, but spiritual. How does that work? All right. He says it's a sign. Let's throw in another scripture, kind of add to it. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Is he speaking of physical or spiritual rest? It is a spiritual rest he's talking about here. Yeah, he's not talking about a physical rest. And God was not physically put out that he needed to rest. It's a spiritual rest. What is that spiritual? Jesus is speaking of a spiritual rest. Let's take a look at what a possible definition of what spiritual rest looks like. And again, let me just say this. This is connected directly to the Sabbath somehow. I'll just say it like that. It says it's a sign for those of you who are with me and are being sanctified by me. Sanctification is a spiritual rest process. But what does that look like? Romans chapter 8 is one way of helping define it from a working model, I guess you could say, of filling in that blank of what does a spiritual rest look like from a practical application, from a theological application, or at least understanding. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Obviously, there's a contrast here. If you walk according to the flesh and keep the Sabbath, you'll be a Pharisee. If you walk according to the Spirit and keep the Sabbath, that's perfect harmony, exactly what God is saying in Exodus when he says that it's a sign between me and you that I'm sanctifying you. Let's continue. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get sin and death out of you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Try keeping the law in your own strength is what Paul is saying. It's impossible. That's what he's saying. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? By keeping the law in sinful flesh and doing it by grace through faith. And then saying, okay, John, I'm ready to put my robe of righteousness on you, and I'm ready to live inside of you through the power of the word and through faith and the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to sanctify you. And then when you keep the Sabbath, we're in perfect harmony, because your outward expression of what you're doing is what's happening every day during the week. I kind of gave away the ending to this whole thing. He condemns sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law, and what is the righteousness of the law? It's Jesus. It's the law being kept by Jesus in us. It's not doing away with the law. It's not nailing it to the cross. It's not being fulfilled or an end in Christ. It's being fulfilled in us. Remember, the law was created in stone for a reason. The Sabbath was before sin entered the world. Was marriage done away with? Was the Sabbath done away with? Both of them, I believe, no. That the righteous requirement or the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, there you go again, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, like the Pharisees, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, like Paul. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the naughty mind, that's the naughty part of us, is enmity. It's hatred,
against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is not a question of getting rid of the law. If you want to get rid of the law, you're getting rid of the law because there's something in the law that you don't like that the flesh doesn't want to deal with. That's the only reason why. And it just so happens that after 6,000 years of sin and this cosmic conflict that's going on, it just so happens that it's over worship, Saturday versus Sunday. Sunday represents the works of the flesh. It was created by the Pope, or the early popes. Constantine, you go in your history books and look, it's all there for you to see. It's not the Sabbath. And even those who keep Sunday don't even really keep it like the Sabbath anyways. They try some more or less, you know, but it's not really kept sacred. So no wonder that when this whole thing comes down to a head at the very end of time, that this worship is going to be the big main conflict. And I believe the conflict is over going to be Sabbath versus Sunday. But even more so than just 2 days that are very close together, it's whether or not you're going to follow under each banner. The banner of Sunday is those who dwell in the flesh. Does that mean that there are people walking in the Spirit that are keeping Sunday? You bet there is. But as this thing comes down to an end and everything starts to separate and everything starts to coalesce and the field of the wheat and the tares starts to grow up and knowledge throughout of Daniel and more increases throughout the whole world, it'll be a worldwide obvious topic of not just discussion. You think the presidential elections and Trump and all that is going on? What happens when it's a Sunday Sabbath discussion that's blasting throughout the whole world on every talk, chat, news line and everything? What is this? Who is this? Who are these people that are keeping it? Sunday Sabbath, it's going to be huge. But it hasn't happened yet. Not really. Not yet. Paul says, to be spiritually minded is to have Christ, I'm sorry, to be spiritually minded is, Paul didn't say this, I wrote this down. To be spiritually minded is to have Christ dwell in you. In order for him to dwell in us, we need to rest from our works. You know how the Bible says that we need to take our swords and beat them into what? It's the same idea. It's when we rest from our works. Do you guys remember Hebrews chapter 4? Talks about how Israel tried to find this rest and they couldn't find it. And Paul goes on to say, therefore there remains a rest for God's people. He's not talking about keeping Seventh-day Sabbath holy. He's talking about what the Sabbath exemplifies. He's talking about people resting from their own works, works of unrighteousness, pretend works of Christianity, the two of them, and actually rest from those works. Rest from your evil works and rest from your pretend Christian works that you're being generated in your own strength. Kristen and I were talking about the biggest hypocrites, it seems like, in the world are those who stand up for things in public. They stand up for morality, and then you find out behind the scenes they're immoral. That's what I'm talking about. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe in the Sabbath. I don't eat meat. I'm going to heaven. And all of a sudden it's like, and then all of a sudden behind the scenes, like, there's all this junk going on, you know? Is that somebody resting from their works? No. Greatest thing that we can do is rest from our works, is to take our swords that we're fighting against the Holy Spirit and beat them into plowshares. And we just start, go ahead and do some farming. Farming's good, right? Yeah. All right, I'm just going to read one more scripture and then I'm going to conclude. Galatians 2. This idea of Christ living within. Galatians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by, and here's the thing that all the Protestants use. Oh, this is the reason why the law is no longer binding. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and not of yourselves, or not of works. It is a gift of God, sorry, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Which works is he talking about? Flesh works that look like Christianity. You can't save yourself by those. Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, so he's going to do work in us, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ah, we're not saved by good works. Well, maybe not, but you know what? The scriptures say that he's going to do something in us that's called good works. And what are you to judge by? Those who've done evil? Those who've done good? He's going to judge us by our works. Isn't that interesting? But yet we're not saved by the works. It's a very weird, strange, almost dichotomy or paradox. But when you unravel it and you have the right information, it starts to make sense, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My concluding thought is that the Sabbath rest is a rest we conduct every day, in the sense that during the week we practice the gospel mandate of grace through faith, which means to allow the Spirit to dwell within and stop allowing our works to be confused with God's works. We're not talking about heathens here, folks. We're talking about us. Not to confuse our works with God's works in us. So how do you do that? That's another sermon, isn't it? Trying to figure that out. Then and only then will we show the sign at the end of the week by physically resting to attest the spiritual rest we experienced the previous 6 days. So it's not whether we should be showering or swimming or going to a restaurant on the Sabbath. Those things will work themselves out when you rest from your own works. Father, help us to enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, and thank you for loving us, and thank you for providing all the things that you do in this world for us, from the water we drink, to the food we eat, our houses, and friendship, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.